Sometimes when we start the race, we sure are enthusiastic. When we just get out of high school, we're just confident we're going to conquer the whole world, and we realize the world's a whole lot bigger than our high school was. We get out of college, we still have the optimism, boy, I'm going to sure make a difference. And we do at some magnitude, but we realize the world's a mighty big place. And to make a big difference takes very few people to ever reach that point where they're known among the nations. But you and I can be known eternally with God because we're a child of God, and whatever we do for Him abides forever. So if you've gotten awards for completing some course or doing some magnificent thing in business or a charity cause you support, and you got an award for that particular event. But the Bible says what you and I do for the kingdom abides forever. And one day before His throne, we're going to celebrate all the victories God allowed us to experience because He called us not only to be His children, but His warriors. Sadly, some people start, some people start with great enthusiasm. But many people wane after the first few moments. Some have a difficulty. They stumble in the gravel of the track. Pardon me, I'm fine. This frog won't move. Sometimes when you stumble on the track, you skin your knees and you say, that just hurts too bad to keep running. You know people that started years ago when you were a young adult and you say, no, he's not in church anymore. They don't seem to honor Christ at all. Doesn't that make you sad? You know what makes me sadder is when a church that was once glorious and radiant with the evangelistic and mission awe of God becomes content to sit in the heavenly places and rest before God called us home to rest forever. When we think about the book of Ephesus, we sometimes focus just because we're busy. We focus only on that text. But this morning, I want to go back and remind you how Ephesus started as a church. Look with me in Acts chapter 19, because here's a church that was on fire for Jesus. They were excited. When they heard the gospel, they couldn't do enough to get back, to get to Christ and flee from what they'd been. Look in Acts chapter 19. If you remember, that passage is where Paul the apostle and the missionary journey where he was in that area. The Bible says in Acts 19:1, Apollos was in Corinth. Remember, he was that silver-tongued orator, Apollos. Apollos went to Corinth, and Paul traveled through the interior region and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples there and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Meaning, the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit was that you now have the power of God through His Spirit within you. You've received Christ as your Savior. Did you also experience that filling of God's Spirit, that baptism of the Spirit? They said, we didn't know there was a baptism of the Spirit. So he witnessed to them, you remember, and they were saved. And then if you look at verse 8, Paul's longevity in Ephesus was considerable. He entered the synagogue, Acts 19:8, entered the synagogue, spoke boldly over a period of 3 months. Can you imagine a 3-month seminar with Paul as your teacher? I bet that'd be force feeding of the best kind. What do you think? 3 months, Paul the apostle engaged in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things of the kingdom. And then in verse 9, the latter part, it says, he met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years. So all the inhabitants of Asia, meaning that area around Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, heard the message. So he originally started in synagogues. He's run out of the synagogue. He found a lecture hall. I've told you this before. Then as now, we hate the hottest part of the day. That's why we keep air conditioners running at max in the summer. Early morning is great. Afternoon and late evening, early evening is great. But boy, that hottest part of the day. So what would happen, I don't know who Tyrannus was, but lecture halls of great speakers, they'd meet in the morning and then give a siesta time in the afternoon, come back, meet in the evening. So lecture halls were available in the hottest part of the day. Paul said, we'll take it. And every day for 2 years, he met with a group of Christians in the lecture hall of Tyrannus and taught them the things of God. Well, verse 16, you remember the story how some people began, 7 sons of Sceva began to want to use Jesus' name to cast out demons. And the Bible says this man who was demon-possessed beat up all 7 sons. Now, that's when you know you took a licking, when one crazy guy can beat you up, but not just you, but 6 of your brothers. I don't know, that'd be like hunting a bear with a switch, wouldn't it? I mean, he must have been really demonically empowered. And then you remember it created a real problem when a slave girl was saved and messed up the economy because Paul was preaching so against sin that the Artemis, Diana, I told you the 7 wonders of the world was there, temple of Diana, and Paul was preaching with such fervor that if you remember right, it says the people burned up their stuff. Look with me in Acts 19:18. Many who became believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, meaning with sorcery and evil. And many of those who had been practicing magic collected their books and burned them in front of everybody, and they calculated the value at 50,000 pieces of silver. And in this way, the Lord's message prevailed. What draws people to Christ when people are so willing to give up sin? They say, I don't know what you found, but that which plagued you is now gone. I want what you have. What an indictment on the church. That so much we try to be like the world, that the world says, why would I go to your church? You act just like I do. Drink the same stuff I drink, go to the same places I go, gamble the same slot machine I gamble at. What would be the difference other than tying up my Sunday? Do you understand when these people said, I'm willing to so renounce my past, I'll burn everything that reminded me of what I used to be? May I ask you, is there a place in your past that there's an ash heap? A place in your past where everything that you were is destroyed? If not, the altar's open. Because until we come to die to self, we'll never live fully to God. And the Bible says here, these people burned up what they had. Well, it created a riot. Anytime you affect the economy of a community, they're more concerned with economy than they are spiritual transformation. And you remember they had a riot because Demetrius the silversmith, by the way, they found some years ago in archaeology, they found a small silver statue of Diana, and on the bottom it had, in the bottom circle where it stood on its bottom, and here's the little idol, it had etched in the silver, Demetrius. Demetrius the silversmith said, this guy's preaching is killing our economy. He's taking on our goddess, Diana. He's saying we're false believers. He said we're fake news. He says we don't need our goddess. We need the God that can't even say. I say we run him out of town. And boy, everybody got excited. They were confused and filled the arena. And it says for 2 hours, they chanted, great is Artemis, the goddess of Ephesus. Well, you know the story how Paul was delivered from there and was able to leave there and continue his journey. Well, that's how they started. If I ask you today to tell me, how did you start your walk with God? Would you say, boy, I was dynamic. I didn't know it could get any better. I remember the moment when God forgave me and the burden was lifted. I remember the joy. I said, I'm never ever going to be a backslider. I'm not going to ever quit being on fire for Jesus. I'm going to tell everybody I know. Anybody want to give your testimony how you started? How you doing? Do we ever get to the point the cares of life stop what we were in the beginning, and we become comfortable with the mediocre? Well, if you remember in the book of Ephesus, you'll look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, this church that was so on fire met with Paul for 2 years and 3 months, and those that burned all their idols and the stuff of their past, their sorcery books and their charts and their horoscopes and all those things. We get to Ephesus, and he said, now listen, folks, here's some things you got to put off, and you put on Christ. So let's pick it up in verse 20. That's where we were last week. I hope today to cover from 28 to the end of the chapter. Look what it says, verse 20 of Ephesians 4. That's not how you learned Christ. In other words, you didn't learn about him through sorcery and evil speaking and bad stuff. You didn't learn about the Messiah that way, assuming you heard about him, or rather since you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off, and here's what he says. It's just like taking off an old garment. You took off your former way of life, the old self that's corrupted by deceitful desires. You're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on, so there's a new garment to be worn in Jesus. You put on a robe of righteousness. Look how it's described, the new self. One created according to God's likeness in the righteousness and purity of the truth. Now last week we talked about you since, not put away. He says, since you put it. In other words, this should be past tense in the life of a believer. If you're filled with the truth, who's Jesus, truth and lying can't commingle. So you've already put off. You've already put away lying. You're filled with the truth. Speak the truth, therefore, each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. And then he said, be angry. And some of you looked a little surprised, because the rumor is today you Christians ought to be much more conservative and quiet and not create a ruckus. Just be like little sheep. Don't ever be angry. You need anger management if you're ever angry. Maybe you ought to read scripture. There's things that ought to make us really mad. Abuse ought to make us tremendously angry. Abortion ought to make us angry. We're never going to change something if we're not angry. Anger always stirs to action. But what he says here, don't be petty about it. Don't be angry, but don't sin. In other words, don't get into petty stuff. Don't let the sun go down your anger. Why, what you nurse overnight becomes bigger by morning. And if you do, you're going to give the devil the opportunity. What gets bigger? You begin to malign others. You begin to win people to your side. How much you hate this person. Don't give Satan a chance. Well, verse 28, he's going to continue what ought to go away. If you're really a Christian, this is the MRI that ought not show up on the screen if you're a believer. It says a thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work. Do honest work. That limits what some careers can be. Do honest work, work that builds up the community and builds up others, not something that destroys homes and households. Do honest work with your own hands so that the person has something to share. Why does God give you wealth? That you may have something to share. Why does God give you wealth? How many of you brought your offering today? Why does God give you wealth? So you'll have something to share with anyone in need. Furthermore, when somebody's standing near you, no foul language. No believer ought to have foul speech. That word means corrupt or rotten. No rotten speech is to come from your mouth, but only what's good for building others up in need. When we speak, what ought to be the aftermath of what we said? Somebody ought to say, thank you so much. Boy, what you said encouraged me. Is that what they say when they see you coming? It says when you speak, you ought to leave others. Look at this, verse 29. No foul speech, but only what's good for building up somebody in need. So it gives grace to those who hear. And then verse 30, don't grieve. So often we talk about the Father and Son, but the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. And he says all this stuff, if you really feel with him, bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander has to be removed from you, along with all malice. And you say, I don't know how I'm going to do that. He said, well, it's real simple, verse 29. If you master this, we're going to take care of the others. Be kind. Sure reads easy, doesn't it? Be kind. Be kind. When you, some of you grew up with siblings, did your mom ever say, be nice to your brother? Y'all didn't have brothers. Your memory bad. Don't you hit your brother. Nick, excuse me, don't you do that again. Did that ever happen? You know what he just said? Be kind to each other. What does a father say to son? Son, you ought to be nice to people. Be kind to one another. Compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Boy, that'd take care of anger, wouldn't it? And what's the standard? Just as God forgave you. Well, very quickly, theft, which is where we're going to begin today. It says no more stealing. You know, sometimes when we think of stealing, we think, well, I'm not guilty. But wait, we're in God's house. We're in God's house. Before you confess, thank goodness that's not what I do. Really? Do you ever spend all your time on nothingness and steal from God the time he gave you to glorify and study and grow and witness in him? Anybody here steal the whole week and give him nothing? Anybody here ever steal from God's treasury? You say, oh goodness, I wouldn't do it. It says you say, when did we rob God? We have not robbed God. He said, you robbed him when you didn't give him your tithes and offerings. Isn't it amazing that a time of great wealth gaining, the church of God is like a beggar? Please. You didn't steal, did you? You never steal somebody's reputation, did you? Because you were mad at them. And you said, buddy, I'm going to make sure everybody in this office knows how sorry that person is. You never steal a reputation, did you? Before you boast about not stealing, maybe you ought to let the Holy Spirit do a little reconnaissance. The Bible says, listen, when you belong to him, you ought not steal. You know why? Do you know why one of the Ten Commandments is don't steal written 3,000 years ago, 3,500 almost? Why is thou shalt not steal in the Ten Commandments? Because already man was guilty. It's amazing. In some instances, in pagan cultures, parents teach, and even in this one where parents are pagan, they teach their children to steal. How many of you have seen the news from time to time when a mama took her children into some mart and they all come out stealing something, and he's teaching them at 7, 8, here's how you get out with it. Some people teach their children it's okay to steal. It's okay to cheat, okay to lie. He said, don't do that. May I remind you, Zacchaeus was accused of stealing by extortion. Jesus was crucified between what? Two thieves. And so stealing is not uncommon. In many ways, a person can steal from somebody and cheat in measures and weights and sell somebody something. You say, I wasn't honest in what I sold him, but boy, I sure didn't make a good deal. That's stealing. Sometimes we steal when we violate our neighbor with unjust lawsuits, and we know that it's going to take a long time for them to ever dig out from this, but I'll watch their bank account drain with the greatest of joy because I've just filed a frivolous lawsuit. Anybody here, I pray, has not done that. And then there's those who take money for a job, and then you didn't do the job well. Anything make you madder than somebody come in and say, I can fix that for you, and you pay them in good faith, and 48 hours later, it's broken again because the guy didn't do what he said he would do, and you paid him to do. That's stealing. Those sometimes charge unfair services for practices. We so often today, a woman will want a man to go with her, talk to a mechanic, because of the fear that mechanic may hoodwink me and charge me money for something I don't even need. That's stealing. Sometimes you can steal a person's good name. Sometimes you can steal by idle conversation. When somebody's on the clock and that's how they're making their living, and you drop by and just want to shoot the breeze, and you got nothing to do, and you just talk and talk, and they're thinking, I got two other things I need to do, and you're stealing their day. Stealing is sometimes something that's always prevalent if we're not careful. Do you understand God said, work with your hands? Remember, work is not a part of the curse. It said before the curse of man's fall, God says 6 days labor. And the picture is with your hands. In other words, now today we do a lot of things on a computer and electronically, but he says do something that keeps you occupied. Have you noticed the more free time we have, the greater the sin problem? Have you noticed? My daddy was an old farm boy at East Tennessee, and they did terrace farming because it's so mountainous up near Irwin, Tennessee, where he was a boy. And they do terrace farming, and his daddy worked on the railroad. His mama died when he was a boy. His dad worked on the railroad, so he grew up with an uncle. And the uncle got up before daylight. I never understood why farmers think you got to sneak up on the soil, but they do. And he got up before daylight, and dad'd be out there. When the sun came up, they'd already have that mule hitch to do that plow, and he lived near four tractors, and they were on did I mention they're terrace farming? That means you cut this way around the hill. And his uncle said, now, if y'all don't work hard till the sun goes down, you're just sorry. My daddy got up before daylight and worked till after dark. And he said, you know, it's amazing. I said, well, Dad, what'd you do for fun? He said, we didn't have time for fun. He said, we worked from daylight to dark. And said, if we went to churches on a rare occasion, because my uncle always said we can use Sunday for better things. You know, they didn't have a big crime problem when everybody worked daylight to dark with their hands. But now that we get off at 5 or 5:30, we got some free time. And if we're not real careful, we'll go places we shouldn't go and do things we shouldn't do. And the Bible says, you better be careful, work hard with your hands. Joseph, in the Old Testament, you know, came from a family that was shepherds. Paul was a tent maker. Jesus was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. Notice the reason we're to make money is so we can help others. I'm not always good at that, are you? Today there's something called giving or compassion fatigue, because you get to a point, you say, goodness, there's so many needs, where do I even start? Well, one place you can start is through regularly giving through places you trust to take care of those needs that arise. Do you understand that every dime you give to a church, every dollar you give to the church, a dime of that goes to help somebody that's not here? We give away money through a cooperative program to help other causes. Do you understand when you give to our church, 3.5% that goes to global missions, global outreach, go offering? Do you understand when you give that you're helping disaster relief teams, and you're helping when these floods hit places like the Bahamas? Do you understand there are people on the ground there in mission work? that we're trying to help through regular funding. The problem is if we get all these requests and we suddenly go catatonic and I can't help them all. No, but you can help regularly by helping regularly give to some who make a difference. Stealing is always demoralizing. When you steal, it demoralizes you because you think, I didn't earn this. When you steal, it demoralizes not only you, but it drains society because, goodness, do you know why costs go up so much? I was visiting, I don't know why he talked to me, maybe because they're so early and he's lonely, but I'd run into Walmart some time ago and they're by our house and I was just talking to the guy and, I do that where you check out yourself and maybe I look suspicious. I don't know, he came and just started talking. You know, he may have looked suspicious. I didn't think about that. But he came on and just started talking to me. Probably watching me is what he's doing because I had, it doesn't matter what I had, I was going to enjoy it later. But the point being, all those crackers and all, I guess he thought I was going to go into business for myself. I don't know. But he started talking to me. And when he did, I said, boy, this is a great convenience. I said, in fact, this has been some time ago when you could go through and you could add up your own as you went through. And all you do is get to the cart, get to the checkout, hand that in. And they say, okay, here's what you owe because you've been adding as you went. He said, we're going to discontinue that. And he listed how many millions of dollars one store had lost in a year as a result of trying to trust the honesty of people. Bible says, stop stealing. And secondly, it says, no foul language should come from your mouth. No foul. That's the word it means, rotten, stinky, corrupt. I've told you before, sometimes it's very disheartening to sit by somebody that looks so nice and they open their mouth and with the first three sentences, they'll use some vulgarity and think, I was wrong. You look nice, but boy, inside you're rotten. Isn't it sad? The Bible says don't let that be your moniker. Don't do that. Listen, when you find something that's dead in your yard or somewhere around your house, you get gloves and pick that thing up and throw it in the trash. When you speak with your mouth and there's still the carcass of sin in there that's rancid, when you open this, you tell everybody, look what I am inside. The Bible says don't do that. Only speak what's good for building somebody up. There are certain people, and some of y'all are those people. When I get a note from you or a greeting from you or a hug from you, you bless my soul. You're like a drink of spring water on a hot summer day. I thank God when you come up to me because I don't think, uh-oh, they're back. They're here to complain. Something's not sitting right. Thank God for those who, when they come your way, you smile big from the heart because you say, I don't know what they're going to tell me, but we're about to share a laugh together, an encouraging word together, and I'm going to leave here blessed. The Bible says when you come in a room, people ought to light up. We ought to instruct others with what's right and comfort others when they're hurting. And then we ought to have such a way about us that what we say spreads soul to soul because when you encourage one, it encourages others. I can demonstrate that with just something as simple as a tune. Now, I don't hear this much anymore because we're always wired. But when I was a boy, people used to whistle. Y'all remember that? I don't mean at somebody. I mean whistle songs. Y'all remember that? Well, it's a great thing. I wish you remembered it, but it's a good thing. People used to pucker and just whistle. It's a good thing. I'd do it for you, but I'm not qualified, and I never was musical. But it's an amazing thing when you'd whistle and you speak to somebody and speak, talk to somebody, and you start walking away, and you stand there and talk to somebody, and admit you, this guy's walking away, he's picking up where you left off with the tune. Isn't that amazing? It's contagious. Did you ever understand when you bless somebody, they become a blessing? When you encourage somebody, they long to encourage somebody else. When you build somebody up, it makes them want to build up others. He said, listen, don't let foul speech come from y'all. Don't cripple others. Don't say things that are profane or swearing. But honor the Lord. Well, then he says something that I don't think we think about a lot. I've told you when I was a boy, my worst whipping, my daddy never laid a hand on me. I still remember it vividly. I'd done something really stupid, which was not unusual, but it was unusually stupid. And when my dad, as he would, when my dad came in to talk to me in my bedroom and let me know his 3 points of why I'd done wrong and give an invitation for me to repent. On this particular day, he came in, his head was down, and he really couldn't even look at me, and I knew that wasn't a good sign. I remember my dad saying to me, Nick, Nick, you know I love you. You're my son. I heard what you did. And I got to tell you, I really am truly disappointed in you today. He sat there for, it seemed like 2.5, 3 minutes. It was probably 10 seconds. And he got up and walked out of my room. He never touched me. But he beat me up in spirit. I sure am disappointed in you, son, today. Do you understand we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Did that dawn on you? See, we so often in Baptist church talk about God the Father and God the Son, but the one who indwells us is God the Spirit. And who's hurt quickest when you do wrong? The one nearest you. How close is he? Your body is his temple. The Holy Spirit of God is right here. And so when you and I do wrong, what we're really seeing is, just hang on a minute. I'm going to be vulgar and I'm going to be ugly and I'm going to be sinful. I'll get back with you. You think he's pleased with that? I remember the look of my dad's face. Sure, I'm disappointed in you, Nick. When's the last time you know that you grieved the Holy Spirit of God? You ever seen somebody in grief? Been a pastor for a long time, and one of the hardest things for me to deal with is when the death is sudden. If it's a child, that's awful. If it's suddenly a heart attack or a car wreck or something that's tragic, it's awful because people don't have time to prepare that death is imminent. Grief is a horrible master because when it takes hold of your heart, nothing else matters. You don't want to necessarily hear how the day's weather forecast is going. You're not concerned where the hurricanes are. You're not interested in who had a break in. In that moment, all you can think of, my heart is crushed at people. Have you ever been around them when they're grieving and they've cried now for hours and they try to cry and there's nothing coming from their tear ducts? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit of God that's grieved because of something you and I did? Paul says, don't grieve him. Why? He's the one convicted us of our sin and drew us to Christ. He's the one that demonstrated his love for us by continually convicting and striving to bring us into the Christian faith. He's the one responsible for us working to do the things that Christ gave us to do. He's the one there to console and comfort us in our times of failure of sin and in our times of disappointing God. He's the one there to gift us and empower us to use those gifts. He's the one that intercedes for us in prayer. He's the one that's brokenhearted when we willfully turn from him and embrace flagrant, willful, and continual sin. He's the one that we can hurt by ingratitude and neglect of our spiritual life. He's the one we blaspheme God by saying, oh my, and you fill in the blank. You remember the flood of Noah? The Bible says when he'd been on the ark for a year, he opened that one opening and he let out a raven. The raven came back, let out a second time a week later, and this time the raven didn't come back. Why? Because ravens feed on what? Dead bodies. Boy, you think there wasn't carnage everywhere? All those dead animals and dead birds and dead beasts of the field, and they've been floating on that water for a while. That raven thought, boy, we're having a buffet at Luby's today. But then he sent out a dove. Why'd he send out a dove and not another raven? Ravens feed on carnage. Doves are very pure. They don't even want their feet to touch something that's dirty. How are we doing? They don't want their feet to even touch something that is not clean. And Noah loosed a dove saying, if you stay gone, I'll know that you found somewhere clear land has appeared. Well, the dove did return, but you remember what he had? A branch in his grip. A branch in his grip signaling to Noah the flood's receding because he found one dry spot and he brought the twig back with him as a sign from God, be patient. It's all receding. You careful where you walk. We were taught better. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you walk. Why? Whatever I establish as my pattern becomes a habit, either holy or unholy. And the unholy ones are sure hard to break. Well, the Bible says there's something else the Spirit of God does. He seals us. Aren't you grateful to be sealed up? Seals are good. You know when you buy a product and it's from a name brand company, you look for the seal of authenticity. Why? There's a lot of lookalikes. There's a lot of people that want to ride on the reputation of a reputable company by being less than reputable, but they don't want to tell you we're not really that company, but we look like the same brand. On the internet, some of you said, boy, I was duped into getting taken because the page looked authentic. The Bible says God's put on us a seal of authenticity, in case you're wondering. Those of us who belong to Christ, we've been sealed with the authentic brand of God, saying that one's mine, blood bought, that one's mine, spirit filled, that one's mine, forever redeemed, that one's mine, name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that one's mine, a place in heaven, that one's mine, as he walks with me in paths of righteousness, that one's mine. The Bible says, who does that? The Spirit of God. Secondly, not as he spilt a seal indicate authenticity, it indicates ownership. Some of you grew up on a farm years ago where you'd brand your cattle. Why? In case that one strays, nobody's going to wonder who he belongs to. That one's mine. Famous gear and wear, they'll put their logo on their stuff. They're proud of it. Why? And when you see it to buy it, you say, that's legit. I see their logo. That's ownership. Do you know how much you cost God? Do you have any idea what it cost him to get you? When the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God is your seal, it means he's the authentic indicator that God Almighty has redeemed you so much that now his Spirit chooses to take up residence in you to demonstrate you're a child of the King. Not only ownership, but it seals us against contamination. I'm grateful for vacuum sealing, aren't you? You know when you buy one of those packages in the store, it says vacuum sealed, and then you look to see what's the date of its expiration. Why? Buddy, when they vacuum seal whatever's in there, they say it was fresh when it left the plant. It was without infection when it left the plant. It didn't have any contaminants when it left the plant. This baby has been sealed from the moment it was created and packed. It's sealed, and we guarantee it's good for this long. Can I tell you, you and I were sealed at the moment of redemption. The moment we trusted Jesus, the Bible says we were sealed into his grace. We were sealed by his mercy, sealed by his redemption, sealed by his Spirit's indwelling, sealed as we brought in his kingdom, sealed with our name in his book, sealed to the day of heaven. And by the way, how long are we sealed? To the day of redemption. At the day of redemption, I'm going to be unsealed to be with God forever. Isn't that good? You see this old package, it looks pretty wrinkled, doesn't it? Well, don't boast. I've seen you too. So we're both in the same boat. But one day soon, this old package is going to be ripped away and cast off. And guess what? Alive forevermore, sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of my redemption. What does redemption mean? The day you go to the market and bring home the purchase. Some of you redeemed some stuff yesterday, didn't you? Filled your trunk, brought it home, didn't you? One of these days, God's going to fill up his whole heaven with those redeemed by the blood of Jesus, taking us home, his prized possession, to be with him forever. The Bible says, don't grieve him. He called you and he sealed you and he convicted you. But then look what else he says. He says, I want you to remember that when you were sealed, excuse me a minute, when you were sealed, there's something else you need to know. And that's verse 31 says this. When you're sealed by the Spirit, there's some things that he took out at the sealing process. And these are very clear, and I'm not going to take time to speak on all of them. We'd be here all day. But let me just give a quick definition. You'll see the progression. They're not necessarily in order, but they're all a part of what we are without Christ. It says, lay aside all bitterness. You know what that means. Bitterness is that ability to just keep playing the same thing that happened to you, and you play it over and over and over again. And what happens is, now watch this, if something happens to you and you keep playing that event over in the same stagnant system with no fresh valves of fresh water, no valves to allow that stagnation to be drained, now what happens, it stays in that same system going through the same sewer valley, same sewage ditch, and before long that sewage ditch picks up cans and debris along the way, and that same ditch of bitterness gets bigger, and now it's a river of anger. The Bible says, don't let that root of bitterness start, because it grows a bad weed. It says, put away all bitterness. And then it says, put away wrath. And that's when a person is unleashed the bitterness and anger within, and buddy, they let it fly. You haven't ever been standing where somebody vented their wrath, have you? If so, you remember it scorched your eyebrows, didn't it? You haven't ever been the one to vent your wrath, have you? The Bible says when you let bitterness build up, sooner or later that cork's going to blow. And what you pray is you've got enough control to not let it blow in public. But if it blows in public, you pray that you'll be only for a moment and then you catch yourself and say, nope, I'm not even going to finish that statement. Wrath is when you unleash all that you've been saving up. And then anger is when that offense that was inflicted, now I decide I'm going to get even. I'm going to do all I can. I'm thinking right now. See, when you've been angry, I tell you, maybe I could paint this scenario and I'll catch him, I'll catch her. And boy, when that happens, they're going to pay for making me hurt. Anybody here nursing an old wound? Do you remember? Now, I got to put this in context. Because through the years, I've met people say, Brother Nick, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't sing with the joy I used to have, and I don't pray with the effectiveness I had. Now, Bible reading's not the same to me. And I'll ask them, are you mad about something? Well, not. I didn't see today. I mean, is there something that's happened back there that wounded you? And not every time, but many, many times they'll say, how did you know? Because when the joy of the Lord is diminished, something is draining that joy into a bucket of trash. The Bible says, "Don't be angry. Don't live in anger with the attitude. I'm gonna get that person did that to me. I don't know how it is with you, but I've had those times. I finally went to somebody and said, "Listen, I'm so sorry. We were talking the other day in a meeting the other day, an event the other day, and I said something that really has troubled me. And I sure didn't mean to. I didn't mean to wound you. I said, "Good night. I hadn't even thought about it. It didn't even affect me. I didn't take it that way. I'd been hurting myself for days because I didn't get straight right after the meeting. Sometimes you're nursing an anger that the person you're angry at says, I don't know why I never meant that way. And you've wasted hours on something they never intended. The Bible says, don't live in wrath. Don't live in bitterness. Don't live in anger. And then clamor. Clamor is when you're just so mad, you just let it out and you don't care who hears it. And the next person you meet, you let it out again. And they're just railing and anger. And there's foul speech and there's meanness and there's vindictiveness. And I don't care who knows it. Anybody here want to be our example? Altar's open. The Bible says when you put on Christ, those don't go together. The man who was full of mercy and the master who was full of grace and the one who was quick to forgive says don't wear clamor and evil speaking are the words that you use to destroy somebody's good name. And then malice. Any of y'all have a slow cooker? Yeah. You know the advantage of a slow cooker, disadvantage of a slow cooker is that word slow. It's not intended for you to put it in there and eat it quick. And you know, for those that do slow cooking, there's two settings, low and high. High just means it's still slow, but a little bit quicker. And you put it in there and that baby just steams and over a period of time, I don't care what's in there, it just slowly, it gets better and better and all the seasonings take over and all the tenderness in the meat begins to be made possible. And boy, when you lift that lid at the end of those hours it's in there, oh my. See, when it's something you cook and it's good, it gets better. But when you put that in the slow cooker of your heart when you were wronged, by the way, I want you to raise, anybody here has never, ever, ever been wronged by anybody? Let's see your hand. Anybody here never been wronged in your whole life? Then we're all in the same boat. What happens when we're wrong? If we don't deal with that quickly, here's what happens. We put that down. See, first it affects our mind, then our attitude, then our speech. But if we're not careful, then we swallow it. It goes in the slow cooker. And what happens in the slow cooker? That's what he says last. Watch out for malice. Here's what happens with malice. The more I think about it, I'm going to have to get that lid off or I'm going to explode. Now, here's what happens with malice. And I'm going to use men because I still don't understand women, so let me speak to men. Men, if we're not real careful, something will happen at work that just really can ruin your day. Doesn't have to be horrid. It just has to be deeply aggravating. And the whole time you're making other calls and meeting and other things, that's back there, and it's just cooking. And you can't give it full attention, but you give it enough that you can't get it off your mind, and it's just seething. It happens 8 in the morning, then you got all day, 8 hours, 9 hours for that to get crusty. Finally get off work and you go home and your wife meets you at the door and, "How are you doing?" "I don't want to talk about it." What did I say? Why are you lashing out at her? The children, Daddy, don't bother me. Leave me alone. Daddy, leave me alone. You mad at your 8-year-old? You mad at your missus? What's the problem? I'm hung up at 8:15. And all day long, I've let that just cook. I'm still not over it. And it doesn't take much, just a simple nudge. It cracks the lid of that crock pot of my malice. The person you lashed out at is now wounded because you were wounded, and the person that wounded you went home whistling. The Bible says, don't let that build up in you. He said, "Well, good night, Brother Nick. How in the world we live that way?" Well, he told us. And this is a whole lot easier to read than to do. Look at this. Verse 32. Be kind. Be compassionate. Forgive. Just as God was kind and compassionate and forgave you. I did not know this morning we were going to sing. The song that I'm going to close with and reading is written by a lady named Julia Johnston in the late part of the 1800s. Julia was a Presbyterian preacher's daughter. She was born in Ohio but really lived in Peoria, Illinois for most of her life, active in Presbyterian church missions and mission circles, and wrote many books on missionaries. But one of her greatest songs, she wrote 500 hymns, but one of them talks about what happens to us when we know Christ and how we get over grieving the Spirit and hurting other people. You ready for this? You sang it. Let me just remind you. How in the world do we deal with the hurts of life? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Dark is the stain that I cannot hide. Anybody want to give your testimony? We're marred, aren't we? Dark is the stain we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's flowing on Calvary from Calvary's tide, brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Stand with me, would you? Heavenly Father, the call to follow Jesus, it can be instantaneously responded to, but it takes a lifetime of chiseling all of that stuff from us that's not like you, so we can one day be like you and truly be called Christian, to be like Christ. Goodness, the bar of excellence is far beyond our grasp, but we never cease running the race, seeking to be like Jesus, the author and finisher. Today, maybe there are those in this room that say, "Brother Nick, I just need to come and ask God to forgive me and help me. I know Christ, but goodness, my life, my mouth, my anger, my spirit doesn't reflect him, and I'm not proud of that. I want to lay that down." Why don't you do that? Maybe there's somebody here today say, "Brother Nick, what you just read of everything a person ought not to be, if my wife or my husband gave their testimony about me, you just told my biography." You don't have to leave that way. You can leave that way. You don't have to leave that way. Why don't you admit this morning, if you're truly a believer, why don't you admit, "I've been pretty anemic. When I stopped pursuing the things of God, I began to be filled with the things not of him. And I don't like that." Well, I tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't like it either. He's grieved. So why about today you say, "Lord Jesus, just let me come to you and start over." Anybody want a clean sheet of paper? "Let me just start over, Lord. please. Maybe somebody today says, I need to trust Jesus, Pastor. I've known it for a long time. I need him. Then do it. Don't listen to the voices of distraction and discouragement and of postponement. Do it. Father, you know today the needs. Who am I to list various decisions folks can make? When we meet God, we know what we need to do. So today, work in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're singing, You Come.